Thank you, Mr. Schmidt. Like a happy Sabbath to all you. And welcome to our guest. You came here to see me. That's very nice. So it's who could ask for a more beautiful day? Just a beautiful Sabbath day. Well, a coworker that I work in the Racine area, and a coworker, he told me one evening, he walked down to the lakefront, and they have a nice marina down there and a park area and whatnot. It's very nice. But he bumped into a guy on the way back, and he said, "Are you going to see the Christian celestial signs?" "What?" "Yes. Well, they have several things there. The three parts to the legs that come out from there, that's significant, you know. And then there's 11 steps here, and that's very significant. And there's five steps here and three of something else. And then there's the astrolabe there, which ties this all together with Christ and God and the number one." And okay, not a very religious guy, him being Catholic, and didn't quite know what to say. So we talked that about a little bit, but it's a little confusing. But sort of a shrine there. He put all these numbers into this thing and was sure the lakefront arena there was a shrine of some sort to Christianity. What's going on there? This number means this, that number means that. This is lucky, that's unlucky. When this number comes up, it really means this. Well, let's turn to a scripture if we could here. Jeremiah 10:2. Maybe you know where I'm going here. Jeremiah 10:2. We'll just read a little bit of this, some familiar parts. Jeremiah 10:2, "Thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them." Some confusion there. But what does this really mean? And I have some questions maybe we'll talk about here. I'll ask, and hopefully we'll answer some of these questions. Is this a proper thing for Christians, being very interested in some sort of number science here? Is there room for both? Traditional Christianity, the old-time religion, and that. Not all Christians really agree. There's some that are really into this sort of stuff. Well, how do we process that? Do we rely on a consensus pleasing the most people, or maybe what God says? But is this completely harmless? Where does this come from? How does this contrast with God's core teaching? Are there good Bible numbers and bad ones? Surely I can have a lucky seven. And we know 666 is bad. I've seen people throw a fit if they get their license plate ending in 666 and demand a new one. I haven't had that happen to me yet. Maybe some of you have, but I guess that'd be kind of a bummer. But my title today, I like titles, Numerology and Christians. Numerology and Christians. And the purpose to explain that numerology is really a pagan practice, ungodly, and something that we should not do, or at least be careful with how you approach this thing. It's a growing popular trend today. More and more people are getting into this thing. And now we have the age of computers. Most of us have computers. You can do a lot of special stuff and find a lot of neat things out there. But one definition I saw online, biblical numerology is the study of numbers in the Bible. Two of the most common repeated numbers are in the Bible are 7 and 40. Number 7 signifies completion or perfection, Genesis 7, and Revelation 1. Often called God's number, since he's the only one who is perfect and complete, Revelation 4. The number 3 is also thought, they would say, because of the Trinity. Number 40 is often understood as the probation. Number of probation or trial. You have 40 days and 40 nights, 40 years. Moses was in the Mount Sinai for 40 days. There's a lot of 40s in there, too. Jonah was 40. So that's got to be a good one. Another number repeated in the Bible is 4. They say this is very significant because it really talks about creation. This is an extrapolation, you might say. North, south, east, and west. There you got your 4. Or the YHVH is 4. So that's why it's got to be pretty important. The next number that's important is 6. 6 is thought to be a number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. Man labors 6 days only. And another number used to signify the Antichrist is 666. Okay, we talked about the numbers. A lot of meaningful numbers in the Bible. Astrology and numerology are considered divination, though, really. These have very pagan or non-godly origins. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. The Bible is replete with many descriptions of this, warnings of this, and it makes you wonder, why would he bring this up so often unless there was really a problem here and a trap they could fall into? Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. And it's breaking the thought, Moses speaking here to the children of Israel. Moses 12, verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and they should not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise.' verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For each abomination, well, they had a footnote here, each abomination detestable action to the Lord, which he hates, he puts hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Let's turn to another. This isn't just peculiar to the Old Testament. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:7. Again, we had to cut some things out of here because there's so many references to these pagan practices. Some curiosity. 2 Timothy 1:7. This is important. For God has given us, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has given not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's saying that God does give us the power to think about these, to discern this. The Spirit empowers us with a spiritual gift that we have discernment to say, no, that's not something I really need. That's not for me. That's not something I need to spend my time on. And much of this is worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Like Wicca, or people talk about Mother Earth, more important to save a tree than to save a person. Maybe a lost perspective. But a lot of these people have this situation today, the environment, the earth, and that we don't want to ruin those things, but they lose their perspective on what's really important. But there's also people in the know in the Bible, too. Let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 1. Christ always had a good answer for everything here, as you would expect. I wouldn't have a good answer all the time. Matthew 16, verse 1. And they're always testing him and asking for these things. And again, these are the educated people, the Pharisees. Matthew 16, 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, asking him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Verse 2, he answered and said to them, when is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign should be given to it except the signs of the prophet Jonah. He left them and departed. So what's wrong with a sign? It would be a lot easier with a sign if I had just a path to go to, this arrow, this is what it is, can't possibly go wrong. But God, Jesus said he didn't want to give them a sign. But it's more important about true belief and having faith. I'll give you a couple more examples of these twisted use of numbers. Another author brings the writings of various authors, looks at the number 11 as being a number in the Bible of impending judgment taking from Jesus' words about the 11th hour, Matthew 20, we won't go there, and the number 6, the number of man, and does all sorts of mathematical gymnastics. You can try this at home. That man was created on the 6th day, that the 6th book, Joshua, is the book named after a man. The Romans is the 6th book of the New Testament. That Romans contains 6 letters in it. That it contains man embedded in it, which means, etc., etc., etc. Now, this may sound silly or foolish, but a lot of people go to these extremes to prove these things. One more here. Thus, the Bible is a book about man's judgment. Because if you think of it, 6 equal man and 11 equal judgment. The Bible, 6 times 11, is 66 books. Or if you consider God's word about 2 or 3 witnesses to establish disputes, the 2 witnesses is a revelation. Let's try that. For claiming judgment upon the earth, 2 times 11 equals 22, and thus the 22 chapters of Revelation. There you have it. But I'm not saying that this to encourage these interpretations. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you need to find these funny, hard things in here that if you got the special decoder glasses on, you can find these things. That's not the point. But the point is that I want you to be aware of some of these things that can entrap us or ensnare this or turn our head. Isn't this perhaps drawing too much from the Word? Something that was not really intended in the first place. But the point is that God does not make his ways hidden or hard to understand or hard to find. He wants them to be straightforward, that we all can understand if our mind is open. Not really what the Bible is about. Of course, this is big with the Masons, if I could mention, assigning numbers to many of their structures and their meeting halls. They have this all laid out in the special mathematical formula. Even our nation's capital has many of these numbers and signs and things laid out in a certain way. I'd like to talk about a book. Maybe you've heard of this book. Maybe you own this book, The Bible Code. I read it myself. I may have some of you read this book. Fascinating book. Very interesting. But what do you think about this? I'd like to read a quote just from the back of it. On September 1st, 1994, this is the author, I flew to Israel and met in Jerusalem with a close friend of Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin, the poet, Chaimguri, pardon my pronunciation, I gave him a letter which he immediately gave to the prime minister, and it quotes, an Israeli mathematician has discovered a hidden code in the Bible that appears to reveal the details of events that took place thousands of years after the Bible was written. My letter to Rabin stated, the reason I'm telling you about this is the only time your full name, Yitzhak Rabin, is in code in the Bible, the words assassins will assassinate cross your name. On November 4th, 1995, came the awful confirmation, a shot in the back from a man who he believed was on a mission from God, the murderer that was in code in the Bible 3,000 years ago. Well, how do we process that? Is this something that, are we saying this is now, we now can prove that God exists? No, this has become its own cottage industry with study guides. You can buy this software. The Bible says, they say the Bible is now a three-dimensional book. And now with technology, today's technology and better computers, it can be interpreted in the end time. But I don't think that's really the way God really intended us to be, to make secret and hidden things there. Only people with faster computers can understand God. Don't really think that's the way. But I'm sure there's a sort of a pretend Christianity or pseudo-Christianity out there today. And it's sort of crept in amongst us, these special things. Maybe it's more modern. And it has some of the right things. And they say some of the right words. Even the question about what is a false doctrine, you don't decide from the Bible. Of course, you'll decide for yourself. That's some of the things. Whatever is good for you, you have to decide. Maybe it's not so obvious, but some truth and some allure for you and for me. Do you recall that Satan lied to Eve? And there was some truth mixed in there. It was something she wanted to hear. Of course, Adam had fault too. This is nothing new. This has been going on for years, these sort of new and exciting and interesting, tantalizing things. Let's turn to Isaiah 8, verse 9. I'd like to turn to a couple examples in Isaiah. Again, God is very clear. He doesn't like this sort of things and tells them and us not to get engaged or involved with this types of things. Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Again, this is a warning. Don't go there. Don't do that type of thing. And let's turn to Isaiah 47, verse 12. A similar thing. Isaiah 47, verse 12. He's telling the nation of Israel to be careful here and not to get mixed up in these things. But again, it was a recurring theme for ancient Israel. Isaiah 47, verse 12. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are not wearied in the multitude of the counsels. Now, let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what you shall become. So he's warning them about this. I won't go on there, about some of the dabbling into these sort of things. They had astrologers back then. They didn't have a daily newspaper to look up your horoscope and things. But again, that paganism, that exciting things, you can assign these things, were there. So what was happening? Being influenced by the other cultures. We have other cultures around us. Well, it's kind of sad today because not only just the other cultures, but we have this various shades of Christianity that will influence us too. This guy is a doctor in Christian theology, but he might talk about some of these. There are people in the very big Christian community that say this is very important, that we need to do this. And they're well respected. Itching ears, something interesting, something curious. Some would spend very much time digging and delving, trying to find the vague and find some link, how it all goes together. They're trying to find meaning. But doesn't the Bible, doesn't God's Word already give us meaning? Do we need some extra special meaning just for me? Again, I consider this sort of a trap. We won't turn there for time, but Leviticus 18 talks about don't walk in their ordinances. In Leviticus 20, I abhor them, God says. Repeated warnings of idolatry. Is idolatry a old-fashioned term? I don't think so. Today, we can have idolatry in our modern technological way. The term I would like to think that people use for this is maybe extra-biblical. In other words, the Bible is not enough for me, so I've got to go beyond there and take that from there. But didn't God say, don't add to or detract from? extra-biblical, not really necessary to find these things, to find extra special meanings in there too, because we're suffering from our own interpretation and interpretation of others. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. Again, more warnings. But after all these warnings, Deuteronomy 4:19, after all these warnings and all these admonitions, they still turn to paganism and different flavors, you might say. And there's different versions if you want. I mean, you can have different, your own special ones you like that appeal to you the most. Deuteronomy 4:19, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples and the whole heaven as a heritage. So God is saying he's a creator here, yet people were worshiping the creation. That's very sad. They were just this second generation out of Israel going to go to the promised land soon, but yet the temptation was to the astrological signs, the sun, the moon, and people would pray to those things and sacrifice to those things. And again, it's a modern-day thing. I've had people tell me, oh, so-and-so's horoscope sign, the Aquarius, and they get along so well with Geminis or whatever. Where do you get this? You know, and some of those things, it goes on and on. So I always thought that was foolish, and I always have a smart answer when people ask my horoscope is. I won't repeat. But and then you have the Chinese one, which you were born in the year of something. I think I'm the year of the rat. I'm not sure what I am, but maybe you can be the judge of that. But different things, so it's bad enough to tie it down to a month, but then some of these Chinese astrological things tie it down to a year. So I don't know how you do with fellow rats meet fellow dogs or how that sort of works. But again, foolishness. But again, that's what people go back to, worshiping the heavens, worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Let's turn a few pages over, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, again, they're getting closer to getting there, is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations. Again, I think it talks about the detestable acts of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. But I've known Christians that have had interest in these things. They look up their horoscope in the paper, let's say, the numbers involved with that. Well, what could it really hurt? But they may make decisions on that day or their life based on what they hear there. I was going to do this, but I don't know now. You know, how sad, how foolish, how ungodly. But there's methods behind all this, methods of Satan. He plants a seed of confusion, some doubt, some I never thought about it that way, especially if you look at these things and it works out that day. Be careful when you travel today, something happens, and then it happens. Well, there must be something there. Maybe some coincidence, too. But never thought about it that way before. And that can be a hook, a dangerous hook. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Talk about the methods of Satan. 2 Thessalonians. Both the Thessalonians are still here. Second Thessalonians 2:9, got tight tongue there. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders. So you think about in this modern age, some of the tools that will be there, the radio, the TV, your cell phone or whatever the media is, the word of mouth, all these modern things that can happen. And this will be very available, all these lies. And how people will fall for this, the modern wonders of the time. But they will find our interest, our weakness. I've had those sorts of things happen to me. Boy, this is really interesting. The book, for instance, very interesting. I never thought about it that way. That can ensnare us, and we have to be careful. What about more in the early church? Do these things happen in the early church? Surely there was a grace period where so many years after the death, you know, the resurrection of Christ, these things didn't happen. Not so. Let's turn to Acts 8, verse 9. They had to suffer. They had to have these things happen to them. Acts 8, verse 9. And there's people among them that were trying to make things go wrong. Acts 8, verse 9. The story of Simon. Simon Magus, I think. Acts 8, verse 9. That there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claimed that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed. It's a lot of respect. For the least of the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them for his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Verse 13, and Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and these signs which were done. Confuse the people of God. Could that happen to us? Somebody does these miraculous signs, calls fire down from heaven, disappearing act, or whatever the case may be. That could happen to me, that could happen to you, but again, we have to be on guard. But what was the source of this magic? Some people will say that's within you, but we know better. The people that did this type of magic, that was from Satan, a bad place to be. Again, it turned the heads of the people, and they could turn our heads. And this is meant as a warning, just to be on guard, to be aware of those things. But other people had a change of heart, a conversion, a giving up of their past ways. Let's turn to Acts, a few pages over Acts 19, verse 17. And I find this encouraging. Acts 19, verse 17. Just to read a few verses here. Acts 19, 17. This became known both to all Jews, talking about the truth, Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Verse 19, also many who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver, can you imagine that? Magic books today are not quite like they are today. You can't go to half-price books. The books were really handmade and hand-lettered. This had to be incredible value. I probably would have tried to sell the book myself, but maybe that wouldn't be right. But again, their devotion, and they turned it around. Again, they turned it around, saw the error of their way. One more quick thing about numerology here. Numerology of names. What about your name? Some people say that. There's a reason why you have, again, this quoting from the source, reason why you have your name, and it's because it sounds classy in the pages of the newspaper. Your birth name paired with numerology can enlighten you on what motivates you. I think they're serious here. What warrants your true expression and the lasting impression you leave on others when you exit a room. They say it started with Pythagoras. Well, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. How many know what that is? A squared plus B squared? Okay, the Pythagorean theorem. But it's not really the same. Okay. But they come to say that each of the letters of your name has a number assigned to it. A, J, and S are 1. B, K, and T are 2. And you put all your letters of your first name, all the letters of your second name, and your last name. But you're not allowed to use your maiden name. I mean, you have to use your maiden name, not your married name. That's important, they say. So you go through this and add this all up. You add these numbers, and you get a number. So what it did for me, it was 71. Then you have to add those two digits, and that equals 8. Then there's a chart from 1 to 22. I don't know how it was 22. So what you really are. So I find out, according to this, is money-oriented, assured, and authoritative. Well, I don't think those really fit for me very well. They looked at theirs, and they were 7, and they liked that pretty well because they were spiritual, unconventional, and somewhat reclusive. How silly is this? Again, that's a big deal for some people. They want to know, based on the numbers, where they're at. Some of this leads to Gnosticism. We won't go into all that. But this was in the Colossians church. The Colossians talks about this, about Gnosticism, how this was something that trapped people at the time. The Gnostics replaced faith with intellect because they were really up here. They had it all going on. The teaching of God's truth were corrupted. Paul had to spend much time undoing things not long after Christ was on the earth. Mysticism and Greek philosophy mixed in with the true Christian religion. Some of the basic tenets of Gnosticism was matter is evil. only spiritual is good. I think one of the beliefs was that Christ did not actually have a physical body, but he was a spirit the whole time. They rejected the deity of Christ. Some of these are curious. Some have an allure. But what's really changed in over 2,000 years? It's kind of rehashed and redone, put in a different packaging. People get caught up in that. Special knowledge was needed for them, for the soul to break free from the physical realm. So you had to know more to get out of your rut where you're at in this physical body. Salvation could only be obtained through special knowledge. Again, I'm not saying I believe this, but this is what their teaching was, the Gnosticism. This has an appeal for many, especially if you feel that you're a pretty smart person. You understand this, so you must be special. But I've had people tell me, I'll let you in on some special stuff. I heard some new truth, some inside stuff, when the church was breaking up almost 20 years ago. I resented that. I have some understanding that you don't have, and maybe you'll get it someday. I had people tell me that. I had somebody handing out pretzels on the Days of Unleavened Bread, and I thought, what? But you'll get it someday. Maybe if you keep trying. Oh, I get it all right. One more thing about is syncretism. Syncretism is when you mix in Christianity with other beliefs and they creep in. As much as today's Christianity has beliefs like Christmas and Easter and the Trinity has crept in, a lot of this syncretism has crept into their thinking. They talked about this is that people put certain pagan practices into the Bible and say it all weaves together. And I'll just quote some of this. They say the Bible is filled with numerology, astrology, and magic. They spell it with a K at the end. Pretty much all the things it speaks against. The story of Jesus' story is based on astrology, they say. It's the greatest story ever told by at least 15 other cultures. The sign of Virgo is the coming of the three wise men bearing the same gifts to the ministry at age 30 to the death by being hung on a tree at 33. The resurrection of the dead is the same story. They say, take the miracle of the two fishes, the sign of Pisces, the fish. There were 12 baskets left over, one for each sign of the zodiac. The Pope wears a fish hat to this day, I'll give him that one, turns it sideways, the fish. The Son of Man comes from the German word Sonne, which is sun. The crown of thorns signifies the rays of the sun. The sun cometh with the clouds, and every eye sees him in the morning. We'll skip ahead here. But it talks about this is, you know, this is just some sort of big trick. They call it the Aquarius, the water bearer. Even the water to wine, they try to say, is a pagan thing, too. Is this anything new? Many of the things that Christ, that were done, were perversions throughout time with the pagans. Again, special teachings. You can find if you look into special interpretations. Not right. Are there deep hidden meanings and only enlightened were meant to know? Not the case. But be careful, I'd say. Don't get caught up in it. However, many people put too much significance on biblical numerology, trying to find a special meaning behind every number. Often a number in the Bible is simply a number. God does not call us to search for secret meanings, hidden messages, and codes in the Bible. One last scripture here, 2 Timothy 3:16. Does this mean we're supposed to throw things out? No, not at all. 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar scripture, one I've always enjoyed. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, or training and discipline, it calls out. Basically saying we have what we need right here in the Bible to live our life, to know what we need to know. We don't need Bible 2.0, something like that. Well, we need to be careful about looking for a mystery or significance in biblical numbers. That hardly means the Bible doesn't have anything to say about numbers. So we're saying the approach, you can't think about this at all. The Bible gives us principles that impact the way we view and approach all aspects of life, including numbers. So consider, if you think about it, numbers 1, 2, 3 are just really symbols used to represent quantities. God is the one who created the quantities we use numerals to record. He's also the one who gave man the ability to recognize and record quantities. Consider how the following biblical principles transform the way we see numbers and math in general. I like math. God is the creator and sustainer of all things and is consistent, faithful God. Hence, we can expect the universe to be consistent or orderly. Man is created in the image of God. Hence, we are able to observe the consistent way God governs all things and record that using math. Finally, God gave us responsibility to work and subdue the earth. Hence, God has given us math as a useful tool to help us with the task he's given us. It comes back to, with a mind, we can see that the logical planning of God and the structure and how orderly he is and how brilliant everything was made. Many years ago in the church, as a youngster, I knew that we had a certain day picked out, some people did, of when we were going to flee and when we were going to go to the place of safety. And due to so many 19-year time cycles and all this sort of stuff and all this sort of things, I realized I wasn't going to ever finish high school and never going to go to college, get married, and have kids and that sort of stuff. But, of course, place of safety it's going to be a great thing, I suppose. But somehow they stopped saying that message after a while. Again, they can count the numbers. You can add them up a certain way. I think this has been done a couple of times since then by the group, so it wasn't the only one. Just be careful. It didn't happen. Throughout the Bible, and for the nation of Israel, idolatry is a recurring theme. And ever more so than ever today, idolatry is coming in. How much they're trying to shut down. You can complain about Christianity, how bad it is, but don't knock these other false religions. So what is your hook? Your tantalizing lure that will attract you. Hopefully you are grounded enough and find enough material in the Bible that we won't need these extrapolations. There are some special things out there, if you're aware of it. Finally, in conclusion, Israel was warned repeatedly for a reason. Be careful and don't get caught up in the fringe themes that lead us in another direction. From God's Word, we are thoroughly equipped.